But I still have 2 weeks later that little thing in your chest that makes you cough at the most inopportune time. So be prepared if I hit a coughing jag. Leo Wilkins has volunteered to take my place up here at the pulpit if that happens. And I apologize if I have to drink a sip of water. I know it's so rude you'd be sitting there and me drinking, but anybody ever told you you were full of it? No, not you. You know, full of baloney, full of hot air. Over the holidays, some of us are probably full of turkey or ham or chocolate pie or cookies. But there's a way in which you can be full of something that's really, really good to be full of. And that brings me to the introduction of our church theme for 2016. Put on your seat belts. Here it is. Full of grace in 2016. I love that word grace. I think it's the best word in the human language. Now, it has multiple meanings. A little prayer you say before lunch or dinner, we call that saying grace. Sometimes people like Fred Astaire or Ginger Rogers, they move with grace. The kind of grace we're talking about this year is from Scripture, and the word, as you know, literally means unmerited favor. Now, who wouldn't want to be full of that? Kindness and love that we don't deserve, but we receive anyway. And of course, with our theme, there is a memory verse. You're going to love this memory verse because it's a really, really easy one to memorize. It's John 1:16. No, not John 3:16. We all know that one. Poor John 1:16 is finally going to get some publicity in our church this year. And it goes like this. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. You want to say that out loud with me, don't you? I can see it in your eyes. This is our first practice. Let's say it all together. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, some of you are fans of other translations than the one I typically use, so here are a couple of alternate translations. Put them on the screen there. The first one comes from the good old King James Version. We ready to go? No? Well, I'll read it to you anyway. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's a literal translation of the text. Let's take a look at another one. Some of you are fans of the New American Standard. So here it is. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Another literal translation of the text. This next one, this last one's a more dynamic text. Not literal, but you get the feel of the meaning of it maybe a little better. From the Living Bible. We have all benefited from the rich blessings He brought to us. Blessing upon blessing heaped upon us. So grace is unmerited favor. It's how God operates in His world. Many years ago, a professor of mine taught me a definition of grace that doesn't come out of the textbook, but paints a picture of what it is. And when I learned it some 26 years ago, I have remembered it ever since. And the definition comes from John chapter 11, where Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And He orders the people there to remove the stone from the tomb. And then Jesus orders Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And the professor said, grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus ordered the people to move the stone from the tomb because that was something they could do. Now, Jesus could have done it as well with His supersonic powers. He could have just move the stone Himself, but that was something they could do. But Jesus did not ask them to call Lazarus from the dead because that was something they could not do. And so Jesus orders Lazarus to come out of the grave, showing us that grace is God doing for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. Remember, you don't, I don't, when you were a baby, you couldn't feed or clean yourself, and so you received grace. As adults, you cannot manufacture air to breathe or water to drink or the sun to shine. Those are all implements of God's grace. And as Christians, we cannot obey God perfectly or earn our way into heaven. And so grace is what stands between what we need and our inability to provide what we need. And in the Bible, there are two kinds of grace, common and saving. Common grace, we read about in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, God sends the Son on the just and the unjust. So examples of common grace is the sun shining, it's water, it's air, it's food, and God gives everybody on the planet this grace. It's common to all. Saving grace is what we read about in Ephesians 2, where Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everybody gets common grace, whether you like it or not. But only those who profess faith in Jesus Christ receive what the Bible calls saving grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't look like a grace-filled person. I don't sound like a grace-filled person. And I don't talk like a grace-filled person. If you ever had that struggle, there may be a reason why. I love this illustration of the husband who wants to surprise his wife by learning how to dance. He's a thinker, a cerebral guy, so he goes out and buys a book and brings it home and teaches himself how to dance. When he thinks he's got the dance nailed, he asks his wife to come into the living room, and he begins to show her how he can dance, and he does it with the book in hand because he wants her to know how hard he's worked to learn these steps. So he's got the book in hand. And he reads out, lean with your right shoulder. And so he leans. Now step with your right foot. And so he steps. Now turn slowly to the left. And so he turns. He continues to read and continues to dance. Continues to read and continues to dance. Until the dance is completed, he sits on the couch and he says with pride, I nailed it. And she says, no, you killed it. And when he asks why, she says, you forgot the most important part. Where is the music? You never thought about the music. You remembered the book, you learned the rules, you laid out the pattern, but you forgot the music. Do it again, she said, while putting on a CD. This time she said, don't worry about the steps, just follow the music. And the music began. And for the first time, he began to dance. And I'm telling you, grace is the music of the Christian's life. And when you turn off the music and are just left with the rules and the how-tos and the whys, you have forgotten how to live as a Christian. You're just moving. You just do, and at the end of the day, you are totally exhausted by everything you've done because you haven't been listening to the music of grace. And so we're challenging our church this year to be full of grace, to keep the music on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to walk you word for word through our memory verse. It begins with the word from. Now, that's an important word. We think, at least, that we can tell a lot about a person from where he's from. Where are you from? Oh, you're from West Virginia. You're from Louisiana. You're from Tennessee. Oh, I got it now. I know where you're from. Boy, where you're from can get you in trouble sometimes, even if you don't deserve it. During World War II, after Pearl Harbor, if you were Japanese of origin, you found yourself locked up in a camp in America because that's where you were from. But where are we really from? That's the million-dollar question. Are we from some bowl of primordial soup that slowly evolved into tadpoles and frogs and fish and ultimately human beings? Is that where you're from? Are you from the hand of a creator who molded you like clay and made you into the human being that you are in his own very image? You see how important it is to know where you're from? Now in John chapter 1, where a murder verse is found, the writer's interested in where Jesus is from, just like Matthew was in his gospel. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's where Jesus was from, and it was important to know that Jesus was from God. So where do your blessings come from? I don't know if you call them blessings or not. You know, the good stuff. Whether it's the things you have, things that you can do, or characteristics that you possess. Where do you trace where your blessings come from? Do they stop at mom and dad, or do they stop at the natural order of things? Is that where all these good things come from? Just pure accidents of human nature? Or do all of your blessings, both physical and spiritual, do they come from God? Where do they come from? It's an important question. And the word from is an important word. And our memory verse says, from the fullness of his grace. Now here's something you need to know about God. His grace tank is never half full, three quarters full, one quarter full, or almost on empty. God's grace tank is always full. Now the prophet Jonah knew that about God. It's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach. He didn't want those people to get grace. And regardless of how bad those Ninevites had been, Jonah knew that if they showed the slightest sign of repentance, God would give them grace. And when God did, Jonah said to God, I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God. You are so slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now Moses learned that same lesson on two different occasions, once at the foot of Mount Sinai, the other at the border of the Promised Land. On those two occasions, the Israelites got way out of hand in terms of their disobedience to God, to the point that God said to Moses, I am done with these people. You step back. I'm going to destroy them and begin again with a new group of people. That's when Moses intervened and said, come on, God. You're slow to anger. I know you are. You're abounding in love. And the Bible says on those two occasions, God changed his mind in terms of executing judgment upon those people. How could he be so close to destroying them and yet change his mind and preserve them? The answer is from the fullness of his grace. Where you and I would be like half full of grace by that time, or almost empty of grace towards those people, God is always full of grace. He's full of it. And it's a good thing he is. In reference to judgment and punishment and discipline, the Bible says on at least four different occasions that God sometimes changes his mind. Praise God for that. But in reference to his determination to always bless people, the Bible says God never changes his mind about that. In fact, through the prophet Balaam, we hear this word from God, which says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does God promise and then not fulfill? Balaam says, I have received a command to bless those people. God has blessed, and I can't change it. And Balaam is saying, I can't change it because God never stops blessing people. We can curse God, and God will still want to bless us from the fullness of his grace. From creation to salvation to sanctification, from food to air to water, from electricity to education to employment, everything can be traced back to the fullness of his grace. Now, God told the Israelites, when you guys get into the promised land, and man, life is better than it has ever been, don't you guys say, it's because of my righteousness that I'm here enjoying this great life. Now, why did God warn them beforehand about what they might say during that time? Because God knew that in the heart of man, There's this deep yearning to be our own saviors and to take credit for whatever we have and whatever we experience and wherever we've been. Some of you may watch a lot of football the last week or two. Didn't watch much. Some of you might be pleased to know I'm kind of growing out of that phase of my life. I know my wife's happy about it. One guy crosses the goal line after scoring a touchdown. He points to himself. The other guy crosses the goal line after scoring a touchdown, and he goes. Two kinds of people in this world. What kind are you? Regardless of how hard you worked, how much you've done, how much you've accomplished, when you cross those goal lines in life, do you go? Or do you go? Some of us go. And I'm saying it's only from the fullness of His grace. When the verse ends, we have all received. And you got to say it this way when you say the memory verse. Sounds better. One blessing after another. Doesn't that sound better? I want you to notice the we. We have all received. Reminds me of the guy from up north who went down south for the first time, had breakfast at a little diner. When the waitress brought out his food, he asked her what this white mushy stuff was on his plate. And she said, grits. He said, ma'am, I didn't order it, and I'm not going to pay for it. And she said, sir, down here, you don't order it, and you don't pay for it. You just get it. Great to live in the South, isn't it? And in God's world, grace is grits. You don't order it. You don't pay for it. You just get it. Common grace is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. But if you pay attention to the context of our memory verse, John 1:16, and you hear that phrase, one blessing after another, in context, read verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. One blessing was the law given through Moses. That's right. The law of Moses was a blessing. Sometimes as Christians, we look back in time and think, what a curse to have to live under the law. All those rules, things to do. But the Apostle Paul said, look, I wouldn't know the difference between right or wrong. Were it not for the law is good and the law is holy. One blessing then after another, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was good and holy, but the law could not help you or I with our sin problem and our inability to execute all of the commandments of God. The law could only bring us so far, to the point that we knew in a moment of clarity that we needed help, that we needed a Savior, that we were never going to be good enough, and then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses is the Word of God. But Jesus is God, the Word. The first act of grace was law. The second act of grace was the coming of Jesus Christ. Bread and water can keep us alive for so long. But the grace of God can keep us alive for all of eternity. And so from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So let me close with three challenges to our church as we think about this theme. Three ways I hope we respond. Number one, I hope we know this about God, that He is full of grace. You need to know this about the God you worship every Sunday morning here. He is full of grace. Advertisement on the side of a plumber's van read, there's no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. And you need to know about God in your life. There's no place too deep or too dark or too dirty in your life that God cannot handle. Why? Because He is full of grace. You don't need to run and hide or pretend or live in shame. You need to know that your God is full of grace. Secondly, we're hoping that our church celebrates this in our lives. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and football victories. We want to be a church that celebrates the wonderful, amazing grace of God. And then finally, we want to challenge our church to become grace to others. From Sunday to Sunday and all times in between. For us to be full of grace to each other, to ourselves, and to God's world. Look, you're going to be full of something. Bitterness or pride or anger. There's enough of that in the world to go around. The church of Jesus Christ is called to be like Christ, who is full of grace. I want you to take a look at this brief video clip, which illustrates just one little way in which a church can be full of grace. Take a look.
So, I just feel the need to share this with everybody. So, I work for a pizza place, obviously. Pretty much all of you know this. And, we don't open until 12 o'clock today, but I was asked to come in a little bit early for a delivery. So, I came in, and, right as I got in, we loaded up my car with the food, and I took it. And then when I got to this delivery, it's to this church. And they came out to my car, and they're like, take one pizza out of the 7 or 8 pizzas that they ordered, and they're like, bring it up to the pastor on stage. And I was like all like weirded out, like, why, like, this is so weird. And you know, the most amazing thing happened. You know, this whole church came up and gave me over $700 for a tip. It's just truly amazing. You know, I've been having such a hard time lately. Just struggling to stay clean and everything. And I'm just trying to get my life back. And it just really, truly just amazes me that people that don't even know me just wanted to help me out that much. Blessed.
You know what's not amazing? So many things in the world. Division and pride and hatred and racism and classism. So many things that are not amazing. But you know what always has been and always will be amazing? It's grace. It touches lives in ways that nothing else can. It's why you and I are here, that 5-letter word, grace. It's what brings us back day after day and year after year. It's grace. And it's what touches the hearts of a lost world more than anything else. It's grace. May we be a church this year full of grace. If we can help you in any way this morning before you go home, meet me down front. Tell us how we can serve you as we stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt.
Please lead the prayers that have been requested.
and then I have a message for you from the elders, and then we'll have our closing prayer. Let's pray. Like the theme this year, you can blame me. Every year, midsummer, fall, we start thinking about what the thing will be for the following year. And they're not here, so I can tell you that the inspiration for this one was my children. Whenever I mention my children, Jay, when you mention your child, we always embarrass them. Last Sunday when I started my sermon, and my girls looked at each other, oh, here we go. I saw in their relationship them being hard on each other. And sometimes we can be hardest on the ones that we are the closest to because we know them the best. We know their faults the best. And I thought about this idea of God's grace and how we should be more graceful to each other in our relationships with each other. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, he said, love God and love each other. Our understanding of God's grace affects our relationship with him. And our understanding of that grace and our relationship with him affects our relationship with each other. The phrase I coined that got rejected by my dear sweet brother in the back of the room was us being beacons of God's grace. Because as we understand that relationship and as we apply God's grace to our lives, it should naturally shine to those around us. And if we're not being graceful to each other, there's a problem understanding God's grace with us. That idea came from the relationship in my own family with siblings being hard on each other. Every year we try to come up with something that is helpful for the brethren, the brothers and sisters here. And who can not have enough grace, right? But listen to these sermons down the middle of the road. Don't go to the extremes. Paul answered that, right? Grace, so that means license, right? I can just do what I want, be what I want, and God doesn't care. No, that's not what grace says. What's Paul's reaction? God forbid. Same way in our relationship with each other. So you're being graceful with me. That means it doesn't matter how I treat you. No, that's not what it means. God loves us despite us letting him down. We should love each other the same way. Apply the same measure that God applies to us. So that was my vision of the goal for this year. If you don't like it, it's my fault. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful.